fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program, and I'm Nicholas. We're going through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we've ended up in chapter 8, and verse 1. Started to comment on the sacrifice of meat and a little bit of its history, and of course, a little bit of its reality today. Paul writes, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So, in other words, anyone who sacrifices meat or anything to an idol, he's sacrificing it to nothing. But let's continue with Paul here. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, Yahshua our Messiah. By him are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin, so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And of course, in Paul's day, the sacrifice of meat to idols was a much bigger deal than it is today. We'll continue in chapter 9 here. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only, and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And that goes back to what I was saying about they ate the sacrifice. They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. Oh, hey, I finally found dispensationalism in the scripture. A dispensation is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And what Paul's saying is, because I preach to you, and I work for my own food and meat, and my own travel expenses. Paul was a tent maker, and he worked with his hands to support his ministry. What he's saying is, he's saying, I have made myself a servant to you by virtue of that. So, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And I like that he adds his caveat in there, that he became to them that are without law as without law, while not breaking the law of God at the same time, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And what he's saying, you know, they all run the race, but only one gets the crown. But we don't run like that. Paul's saying, I don't run like that because I am certain to win. And that's how we all need to run this race that we're in. Because we know that we can all win. That not only one gets the prize, but whoever finishes the race gets the prize. Whoever endures to the end. You have to endure to the finish line, though, to get the prize. You have to endure in the race. You have to keep running to the end. You must endure. And the finish line, where's that finish line at? That's when your mortality ends. And your mortality ends in His time, when He calls. And you're to do everything you can not to bring that about, to bring the end of the race about, because that would be disobedient, and that would be not enduring till the end, for those that might think they can, by mistreating their temple or whatever, and just go on, or say, I don't care, I can eat anything I want, I can drink anything I want, I can live any way I want, because when I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. Well, I say, you better be careful, because walking in disobedience is not enduring to the end. It's the opposite. Well, let's continue with Paul here. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. That's called enduring till the end of the race. You must finish the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And here this is a reference, of course, back to Israel as they were under the cloud, as they were being led, and they passed through the sea, of course, the Red Sea. He continues, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That may be hard to understand for some people. You grow up in the modern-day corporate church, and they teach you about the law is dead. They teach you about the God of the Old Testament, and how Christ is somehow a different God, contrary to the Scripture, of course. And if you'd like a better understanding of how to reconcile the thing that Paul just said here, and the thing that a thing which is contrary, of course, you don't hear this preached too much. You probably will never hear this Scripture in the corporate church. I have a video on my website, crosstheborder.org. And there you'll find a nice short 10-minute and 59-second video. That's the limit that YouTube allows. And you'll find there a video which I think helps to clarify how Christ the Rock was in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, I believe that it was He who showed up in the Garden of Eden. And when He... And the Scripture says that He clothed them with the animal skins. Who else would qualify as high priest for Adam and Eve? Who else? Who can you think of? Who would qualify as the high priest for Adam and Eve to make that first sacrifice? And you know what? I'll bet you a pretty good sermon came with that sacrifice. They had church right there. The first congregation, there was the high priest, Yahshua, pre-incarnate Christ, making that sacrifice and clothing them with the animal skins. Let there be no doubt in your mind about it. I am convinced, and I'll even go further to say that I am convinced, if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and the feet of their high priest, I am convinced that they would have seen the nail scars in his hands and in his feet. That's how convinced I am. And you think about it. You turn that over and meditate it in your mind, and you tell me how it could be otherwise. And I feel that that's a little revelation that my Heavenly Father has given me. I haven't heard that from anyone else, but I am convinced it is obvious to me that he was the high priest. Whether they actually saw the nail scars in his hands and his feet, I don't know. I mean, I can't prove that to you, but I'm convinced that if they were able to look upon his hands and his feet, and I'll bet you they learned all about it. We have, you know, very little is recorded there in the scripture, but you can rest assured when the Messiah spoke to, when their high priest spoke to them, when he told them what was going to happen, he told them about the seed of the woman. He could have pointed to his feet and the nail scars in his hands, and they knew it. They could see it. Talk about the scripture coming alive. And that's how it's come alive for me, that I can actually imagine myself there standing in Adam's, well, shoes. I don't think he had any shoes on, but standing in Adam's place, and the high priest, Yahshua, the Messiah, pre-incarnate, standing there talking about the seed of the woman. And it was him. And it was him showing them the nail scars. This is how it's going to be. I will redeem you. That they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, that had been following them from Adam and Eve. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some were of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And this is when they built that golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. All of those things were done for an example for us. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. We're in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And this is a key verse for those of us that are seeking to live a life of repentance. For those of us that have repented of our sins and desire to walk after our shepherd, the Messiah, we need to pay heed to what Paul says here. No temptation has taken you except such as common to men. And see, he's talking about a temptation that has taken you. You've already fallen into it. Well, you've fallen into it because you've been falling into it all your life. You learn to fall into it. by the schoolmasters of the world, by the world system, by their media, by your own parents who fell into it and you walked into their footsteps. But you've been called to a newness of life. So he says, there's no temptation that has taken you except such as common to man. All temptation is common to all men. We all should be able to understand how men fall into temptation, because he said there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. And men who allow themselves to be taken time and time and time again, and they love falling into sin, well, their sin just becomes more and more gross to the point where they do things that they cannot control anymore. So, but we should be able to understand how it happens, because it's common. But listen to what Paul says. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So any temptation that's common to men that you've fallen into the past, God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when you're tempted, look for the way of escape. And that's why it's so good to be familiar with the whole Word of God, because you can learn about the ways of escape. Cut it off. Cast it from you so many ways. Or say, what do I do instead? What can I do out of obedience in this time of temptation? What do you want me to do, Heavenly Father, right now at this time that I'm being tempted? Because I don't want to fall. And of course, if you've been practicing falling all your life, it's easy to fall. The hard thing is to look for the way of escape. But that's what he calls us to. So it, and it's there. Because God is faithful, so there is a way of escape from the temptation that you've so easily fallen into in times past. So just look for it, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. There's one way. Flee. You can flee, cut it off, cast it from you. Flee from idolatry. I speak as unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. So the wise man will flee from idolatry. The wise man will look for the way of escape, that he might live a life which is pleasing to the Heavenly Father and not fall into the temptation. Because there it is. You want to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father? You'll look for the way of escape that he faithfully provides always. Because that's what faithful means, that you can count on it, and you can count on him. And the more you practice looking for that way of escape that he provides, the more you practice obedience by taking that way of escape from temptation that he provides, the easier it will become. And the more subtle the enemy will have to become. But wisdom comes with following our Heavenly Father. And I can't hear. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. The break has started without me.
Thank you. I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and I do hope that everyone is enjoying the study today. I'm certainly enjoying it, doing this myself. So we're in 1 Corinthians here, and where did we leave off? Okay, yes, we're talking about the way of escape. So keep that in your mind for those of you that are new to the faith and perhaps struggling with some of those things that used to do as a matter of course in times past, and still struggling with some of those things in your life, you know, that are not pleasing to the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is working in your life, convicting you of sin, and you keep repenting but keep falling into those same things. So you need to have that mind that He is faithful, and He provides a way of escape, and we need to look for it. And I'll tell you what, as Paul says here, he says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. So he's talking about the temptation actually taking you. And you need to pay attention, because one ploy of the enemy is this, is that when you fall for a temptation, that the enemy wants you to hide from God Almighty in shame, to run and hide. How could you stand before a holy God with what you just did? No, but here's what you should do. You should reach out to the Heavenly Father and say, I don't want to do this anymore. When you fall, remember the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. That's right. So examine it. If you're falling for it time and time again, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It's whatever the Holy Spirit is working on to eradicate from your life, whatever it is. Don't run, don't hide, don't shut yourself out from His Holy Spirit. He already knows everything. You can't hide nothing from Him. That's part of the temptation. You just stand up and say, hey, I'm in the middle of this and I don't want to do it anymore. Show me the way of escape. I don't want to keep doing this. I want to graduate from this and move on to the next thing, Heavenly Father. I want to follow You. How long can I keep working on this one thing that I keep stumbling over? Look for the way of escape. Know that He is faithful to provide it. He does. He always will. That's what it means that He is faithful. Moving on. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. Chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, be many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice, sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So I think Paul clarifies this a little bit more. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And of course they add wealth, and I don't believe that's the proper word that the authorized editors added here. They added, let every man seek another's wealth. I would say another's well-being, because you're not talking about wealth when you're talking about sacrificing to idols and eating meat sacrificed to idols, and how it may be lawful for you to eat anything, but someone else may be offended by what you eat, so you're seeking the well-being of another. Whatsoever is sold in the market, in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And here we get down to the brass knuckles of the situation, is what they were saying is someone would bring food into a common place where brethren were eating, and they didn't know where the food came from. They didn't know whether it came from this temple or that temple. And someone may say, well, that was meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul's saying, it's nothing. Because an idol is nothing. But if someone's going to be offended, don't bring it in. Or don't say anything about it that would cause your brother to stumble by saying, oh no, I have eaten it. Because there are people that go, oh, no, I can't eat pork. Or I can't eat this or that. Or I can't eat pizza because it has, dairy and meat on it. That goes back to the kosher rules. Those extra biblical rules. And so Paul says here, whatever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. And so how does that apply today? Well, it doesn't really apply to the supermarket today. And I read they have a newfangled version. I forget what they call it. It's not really a version, but it's I forget the word for what it's called. It's, what is it called? The Way or something, one of those Bible versions. And it says, eat whatever they sell in the supermarket, something like that. Well, I will go into the supermarket and I will eat, I will buy whatever the Bible says, the dietary law says that I can eat. That I'll make a habit of eating. However, if I'm somewhere and I accidentally eat a dish with some pork or something in it, I won't do it on purpose, but I'm not going to be condemned by it either, because I agree with Paul, it is nothing. But then at the same time, I realize that my Heavenly Father gave us the dietary laws for our own health, for our own good, and I have faith in that, so that I'm not going to make a practice or an ordinary thing. I won't have those things in my own house, in my own refrigerator, in my own cupboard, and I won't buy them or serve them to others, because I believe that He gave us the dietary law for our own good, for our own health, for our own well-being. But I'm not going to be condemned by that either. So He says, whatever sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But I can go in the meat market, and if they sell cuts of meat there, I'm not going to worry about if someone sacrificed it to idols. That's really what he's saying there. Because those that were Israelites in that day, well, they didn't go out and start eating pork. And I saw a new Christian movie version of the life of Paul, and how they, some people were accusing them in this movie version. It says, and they teach that men can eat anything they want in unclean meats. Well, no. Even according to the words of Paul, which we just read, those that were preaching the gospel to Israel would never do that. They would never do that in Israel. They would never do it. But we'll read on. If you read the whole New Testament, you get the whole perspective and you get an idea of what's going on and what is allowable and what is not allowed for the church. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. So what we're talking about here specifically is meat sacrificed to idols. Not a big deal today. This has nothing to do with the law of unclean or clean meat, because that is not mentioned here. This is only about meat sacrificed to idols, as opposed to meat that is not sacrificed to idols, or meat from the temple or from the synagogue or wherever they sacrifice the meat that was properly done. Of course, the whole priest-temple sacrifice system ended in the middle of the 70th week. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So if someone brings you something saying, hey, you know, I got this, a sacrifice unto Dagon or whatever, or I got a Jesus cookie, don't eat it! You know, because it isn't just flesh. The word meat is also a blanket term for food, okay? In the New Testament, you'll find that in many places, that it is a blanket term, not just for flesh, but for food. So he says, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So the whole sacrifice, meat sacrificed to idols, food sacrificed to idols, don't think it's a big deal today. I don't think it's, this is something that was really time and age specific for the Corinthians there at the time that Paul wrote this, and around that time when there was a lot of temples and a lot of sacrifices being made to idols in these temples. So let's move on. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And we're in chapter 11 and verse 3 here of 1 Corinthians. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, or the Father. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And there we go. I talked about this. I put an entry into the chat room about how in the RCC, the Roman Catholic cult, they cover their heads contrary to the Word of God. So Paul says here, and I believe this, that everything Paul writes here is applicable today. And yes, I do believe in head covering for women, because I think a woman, one, dishonors her husband if she doesn't cover her head, at least in the congregation, and because the head covering is a sign to the angels. And Paul says that, so we'll let Paul say it. We'll move on here with Paul. He says, I would have you know now that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. When you go into the congregation, men, take off your hats. And you know what? This is still enforced in most Protestant and evangelical churches, and not so much by a rule anymore, but by common practice. And because you'll see it, a man will walk in with a hat and someone will whisper, take your hat off, your hat's still on your head, and they'll remove their hat. So it's by common practice, though most people don't understand it. And every man praying or verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And of course the reference to shaven there were the temple prostitutes who had their heads shaven. And I believe one reason they had their heads shaven was because of lice and the dis-ease that came with being a prostitute in a temple. But they had their heads shaven. It was a sign that they were prostitutes. So he's saying, women, if you had your head uncovered, might as well have it shaven, because you're like a prostitute. That's right, because you're not under the covering. You're not wearing the sign. He goes on, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, which it was, he's making a point here, let her be covered. And it is. It's still a spectacle when you see a woman shaven today. And a spectacle means it's a shame, really. It is. It is a spectacle when you see a bald-headed woman today. And those that have lost their hair for whatever reason usually will wear a wig because of the shame of it. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head. Yes, don't wear a little white or red yarmulke there, fella. Well, that only shows you that they're not in a biblical congregation if you see them wearing hats. And that would go to the Talmudic Judaism that's being practiced, and also to the RCC, where the high guys cover their heads. And I'm not sure if the men going in there, I haven't paid, don't ever have occasion to go in there, so I don't know if the men wear hats in church or not. If you can call that a church in the meeting place of the Roman Catholic cult. So a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. See, God created man, but the man the woman came out of the man. And that's Paul's referring to his reference here. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? It means it's a sign to the angels that this woman is under coverture. That's right. That's what it means. It's a sign to the angels. And what do the angels have to do anything? They're ministering spirits for us. And I think it would be wise for a woman to have that sign to those ministering spirits that she is under coverture, that she is under the law of God, that she is a law-abiding member of His kingdom. Because I believe that it is rebellion that has brought about this thing where women now, because I know in the early days, not very long ago it seems, that every woman, I mean, they would have fancy hats and every kind of hat and everything they could do to make that hat something, but they would go into the congregation, into the Protestant churches on even on Sundays, whatever day of worship, and the Wednesday meetings, and they would have their heads covered, every single one. And just as today, still, when a man walks in and forgets to take his hat off, someone's going to whisper to him, "Your hat's still on," and he'll remove it promptly. Even in that day, someone would whisper and say to the woman, "You forgot to put your hat on." And she would put her hat on. She would go and get one, or they would have spares at the church so that a woman, if she forgot her hat, that she would have something to put on. And that's the way it was, but that is not the way it is now, because men and women are now equal. And in marriage, you have democracy. But where you have equality in a government and you only have two heads, a two-headed thing is kind of like a monster, isn't it? But in marriage, when you have equality in marriage of men and women, guess which one will turn out to be the head? The one that's worshipped. And that becomes goddess worship. And that's what you're enforcing, ladies, by not covering your head. You're enforcing goddess worship, and it's a shame, too, the way that women dress, having their breasts exposed below the collarbone. Oh, yes, yeah, you may think that I'm provincial and draconian or whatever, but you know what? My granddaughter, who comes to visit me frequently, we have a regular thing where my grandchildren come to visit me, and then they go to church with me. And my granddaughter brought a tube top, and you know what a tube top is? It's a tight, like a tube, and it fits under the armpits. And you know, she's like 9, 10 years old at the time, and I saw that tube top, and of course she had the long skirt on because she knows how I am. The knees must be covered when you sit down. That's the minimum of decency, as far as I'm concerned. especially in the congregation. And she came out with that tube top on. And so what I did is I went and I got me a t-shirt and I pulled it down under my armpits. That's right. And like it was a tube top. And I said, okay, we're ready to go to church now. And she looked at me embarrassed. I said, what's the matter? Don't you think I could go to church like this with exposed everything above my armpits uncovered? And she looked at me and she said, no way. And I said, why is it all right for a woman to go exposed like that, but it's not all right for a man? However, a man can walk around without a top, but a woman must be covered at all times in our society. So what's going on here? Shouldn't the same rule for modesty that applies to a man also apply to a woman? I think it's a shame. A woman should have nothing exposed below her collarbone. Her head should be covered. And when she sits down, her knees, her dress should still cover and go below her knees. I think that is minimal, the minimum. And her armpits should not be open and exposed. Those are my minimum standards for modesty for women in the church. And it's the same for men. You know, if I can't go into the church or into the congregation with a tube top on and my breasts exposed just above my nipples, why should a woman be able to? Is it more decent for a woman to expose more flesh than a man? Well, we've run out of time, and I guess that's a good place to leave off today. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. And we'll continue in our study in Corinthians next time. So be sure to join me. As always, in everything you say and everything you do, even in the way you dress, bless and praise His holy name. Hallelujah.
For all eternity long, and find.